Amen. 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 We didn't have music like that back in my day where I come from. I'm here again, grateful to your pastor for letting me come one more time. He told me that I need to put on a suit and this thing called a tie, because it was first Sunday and we dress up at least on first Sunday. Lord knows I'd rather be in something else, but since I'm a guest, I'm gonna try to be obedient. It's hard when you have a whole book, 52 chapters long, with your name on it. It's bound to have some stuff in it that, frankly, is plumb embarrassing. I told your pastor that I could tell the story in a couple of Sundays, but I'm really struggling just getting out of chapter 18. And that's where you'll find this testimony that I'm going to share with you today. I wrote it down in the 18th chapter, verse 12. There's another portion I wrote in verse 18, 19, and 20. And I promise you, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get out of Jeremiah chapter 18 after today. Last week, I told you that there were times I told the Lord, God, I want to quit. And the Lord sent me down to the potter's house because he said, I've got a message for you down at the potter's house. And I recorded what I saw in that 18th chapter in the first 10 verses. And what I saw was this man working on a blob to turn it into something beautiful. And I ain't gonna repeat the whole thing, but the message was, God showed me that that is a picture of our relationship, my relationship with Israel, because I want to mold them into something better than what they were. And I got to have my hands on them to do it. I also saw that the process gets messy sometime, and the potter could not shape the clay and dress the clay without some of the clay getting on him. Looked like he'd been doing it a long time, because he didn't even bother to wash his apron anymore. It was layered with different colors because of the clay he'd been working on. The message was, God gave us a picture of a relationship, and then he gave me a message of repentance so that the people could have a chance to change their mind. And if they would turn back to the ways of God, then God promised that he would relent on the punishment he was going to do. And that's what I said last week. But I want to really take it a step further, because it's so embarrassing. Today I'm going to tell you about the time where I gave God a piece of my mind. Somebody said you ought to be real careful about passing out pieces of your mind, especially if you don't start with much in the first place. But I did, because when I finished telling the people about their opportunity to repent, here's how they replied. The people said, I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up in verse 12. They said, we have our own plans. That's what they said. I told them what God said, and they said to me to tell God, you tell him that we already have our own plans. Matter of fact, they said, and we plan to continue in our own plans, and we will all follow even the stubbornness of our own hearts. I stepped back because it's dangerous to let ungodly people think and speak for you. And the spokesperson said, we all gonna do our own plans. That's a scary thought, because it's not only dangerous, I mean, I wouldn't want to be in the crowd, because I'm the only one that got to live with the consequences of my choices. But if I go along to get along, then I get what everybody else is getting, even though I really don't believe it in my heart. And so it pays sometimes to stand alone, even if you are the minority. And it's funny, when you give people the mic to let them speak for you, ain't it funny how they will carry on and on and on and say some stuff that you don't really think or mean? And the problem with what they said is that they're admitting deliberate disobedience. In other words, they thought about it, and they decided, we know what you said, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do anyway. That's kind of stupid, to tell the one who created you that you heard what he said again. Because they also use the word stubborn, which means I heard you and I resisted you once, and I'm resisting again. I think y'all got a term, y'all call it talk to the hand. So in other words, what they're really saying, I'm through talking about it, don't bring it to me no more. Made me want to step back, because I know what God can do if he want to. Thinking that God was going to throw something at him, he didn't. God came and told me to tell them. Basically, he pulls out the photo album, and he continues through the photo album to try to reason with them, because he really wants them to take advantage of the opportunity to repent. And so he tells me to tell them about some pictures, some images that he gives, and you'll see it in chapter 18. One of the first images that he lifts up this image of purity. And if you'll see it in verse number 13, He told me to tell them, he said, this is unbelievable that anybody, have anybody ever heard of a people acting like this? And he calls Israel, he told me to tell Israel, you are a virgin. Which is, he uses that word because he's sharing with them that you are pure. You're created. You were set aside, which is also shows that God has put, has protected them and has kept them pure for himself. But the truth is, now Israel, they have been turned out by the world. And they're worshiping somebody that can't do them no good. He shows them the picture of purity. Then he tells me to tell them about Mount Hermon. And that's a beautiful image, because in that image, what he talks about, he says, now isn't there snow on Mount Hermon? Let me show you what he's really talking about. He says, when he tells me about giving them that image, God is expressing that he put snow on the mountain and then sets the thermostat so it melts just right, so that the snow that is frozen water above and far away trickles down. And you do know water always takes the path of least resistance, but the sovereign God makes sure that the water flows to you. And here's what he says. He says, that stream, it never runs dry. It's cool and it's refreshing. That shows the awesomeness of God. Because what God is really saying, he says, I'm giving you cold water. Because back in those days, we didn't have refrigerators that makes ice like y'all have right now. Back in those days, we didn't have refrigerators. So if the water was cool, it had to come to us cool, because you can make cool water hot, but you can't make hot water cold without ice. And so the good God that we serve, God is saying, I've always provided for you. And in that image, here's what he's really saying. He's saying that just like I sent water from the mountain and sovereignly arranged it to always be cool, to never be stagnant, to be fresh, and I got it to you, that's the same picture of God in heaven who sets the thermostat of his blessings to make sure that what you need, even though it's far away, he's able to make it flow straight to you over and over again. And that's why you're still here, because his blessings from above keeps flowing down to you year after year after year, because he can get what you need from where it is right to you. It's a picture of provision. And in the midst of that, the people still make poor choices. They decide to worship idols. And they give their love to idols. Then God pointed to a picture that really expressed the result of the poor choice. He told me to tell them, that's why you're stumbling. In the Bible, you'll hear the word the way. The way, whenever the word way is used, it's describing a path or a road. It's like, and what he says is these people are stumbling in their way. They're stumbling in the road because they're walking down a road that has not been built up. Okay, let me see if I can explain the benefit of the road, because most of y'all been on roads all your life. Okay, I remember the history of Nazarene Baptist Church was before we had the north parking lot and the east parking lot and the west paved parking lot with lights. Over there on that corner, there was gravel, number 53s. And the women would park over there. They hated parking over there, because when you walk on gravel, it'll mess up your high heels. And there's some sisters looking at me who were young, sophisticated, suave, and sexy back then. And they would wear their high heels, and they would come in. And I remember Pastor saying how the women would complain because walking on 53s would mess up your heels. And they always ask, when is the church going to pave that lot? All I'm trying to tell you is pavement just don't happen. Before there was pavement, there was paths. Before there was path, it's a dirt path. And here's what he's saying. When the people chose to worship idols, they ended up walking on paths, on roads that had not been built up. Which means it's harder to navigate. So not only did the poor choice lead to a rough road, but it leads to poverty and hardship. The Lord tells me to point this picture out because there's some people that want to know, why is it so hard? God didn't intend for it to be the way some of y'all are living. I've read some more of the Bible. He intended for you to be the head, not the tail. I read all of that. Above, not beneath. But some folk are experiencing poverty and hardship, and some of that, not all of that, ain't gonna fight nobody after this service. I'm just a guess. But some of this is because of your own choices and poor choices where people turn from God. Matter of fact, I said something about it in chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man whose heart turns from the Lord. They end up on a rough path and not roads that have been built up. Well, I told them all of that, and then they got to plan number two. I ain't had no problem with them with plan number one, because the first plan was their reaction to God. Don't bother me. But that second plan, that second plan was something they wanted to do to me. Plum embarrassing. In verse 18, they revealed what they're going to do to me because of me saying what I said. They had a meeting. I don't know who chaired it, but somebody made the motion, it was passed, and then it was communicated to me that we have a plan now against Jeremiah. They took minutes, and they said, we're going to attack him with our tongues. And here's what we're going to do. First thing we're going to do is we are not going to pay. We're going to talk about him. That's the first thing. We're going to post it, and we're going to talk about him. And the second thing we're going to do, we ain't going to pay attention to nothing he says. And if that don't get the preacher, if that don't get him in trouble, I don't know what will. Because ain't nothing worse than a prophet being in the people business of proclaiming the word of God, and then people talk about, you see, somebody said, I heard it in nursery rhyme. They said something like that when I was a little boy. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's a lie from hell. Words do hurt. Words do cut. And they attacked me with their words, started talking about me. And then Igan, everything I said. I'm really ashamed of my reaction. But it was personal. I ain't asked for this job. And here's my reaction. This is where I gave God peace of my mind. I made some accusations. I accused God of being inattentive. I told the Lord in verse 19, first thing I said to him, listen to me. As if I had to wake God up. The God who never sleeps nor slumbers. I told the Lord, listen to me. As if he couldn't look over here and know what's going on over there all at the same time. I accused him of being inattentive. It's kind of like a bad ref. Didn't you see the call? Didn't you see? Can a brother get a call? Listen to me. And I told the Lord, don't you hear what they're saying about me? Didn't you see what they posted about me? Because I took it personal. And I guess I might as well tell you, because I can't stay here all day, but I might as well tell you, when you're doing the work of the Lord, I need to remind you, when people don't respond in the way that you think they should, don't take it personal. Because if you take this stuff personal, you'll be popping pills, laying on couches all day, every week. I said, God, it's your fault. You ain't paying attention. I told the Lord in the 20th verse, it's funny. I said, should good be repaid? You'll understand it if I say it like this. A friend don't let a friend walk around with a booger in his nose. Not a friend. And a friend don't let a friend buy and wear a dress that does not compliment her figure. And a friend don't let a friend drive drunk. And a friend don't let a friend roll with somebody and they don't know that they're a garden tool. And if that's the case, then a friend don't let somebody talk about a friend and not stand up and say something. God, didn't you hear what they said? And I ain't heard you say nothing. I accused him of being inattentive. I accused him of not taking action. Because God, since you know what they said, and since you know what they said ain't true, you the only one. Didn't you write, vengeance is mine? Well, when you gonna do something? When you gonna do something? But he took no action. And then I asked the Lord, No, no, let me tell the truth. I told the Lord. I told the Lord, here's some suggestions on how to get them. I told the Lord, oh gosh, you'll never read my book again. I wrote it in that 21st on down. I told him, because if you really want to hurt somebody, God, here's what I want you to do. Hurt the children. Because you really want to hurt somebody, do something to the children. Then I said, God, if you ain't going to do nothing to the children, do something to their wives. And if you ain't going to do nothing to their wives, do something to their young men. God, I want you to hurt them just like they hurt me. Do something to them. Let their young men fall in battle. I was mean. It's a mean thing to do. Mean thing to say. But here's the worst one yet. Down to that 20th, 23rd verse. I asked the Lord, don't forgive them. And don't blot out their crimes. God, don't forgive them. Don't forgive them. Don't forgive them. Don't forgive their sins. Don't blot out their sins from the book. And God, punish them in your anger. And God didn't answer me. He didn't answer. Ain't you gonna get him? I mean, after all, only reason I'm here is because I'm working for you. And you ain't gonna step up and get him on my behalf? And God didn't answer. I was too young and stupid to know it then, but now I know a little better. I'm so glad he didn't answer. So glad he didn't hurt the babies because I was mad at the mamas. So glad he didn't let the young men die because I was angry at the parents. Because it dawned on me, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's the way he acts today, that's the way he's going to have to act tomorrow. And that could pose a problem, because what if I need grace tomorrow? What if I need mercy tomorrow? What if I need a second chance on tomorrow? And I'm glad he didn't answer. I'm glad I called God a bad referee. Because the truth is, all of the revenge was focused on bringing me gratification at the sight of seeing somebody who hurt me get hurt. And the truth is, I didn't get to see it, but in the Bible, it talks about another fella whose name begins with a J, who got talked about, who got lied on, who suffered far more than anything I ever been through. And he never said, Grandmama said it like this, a mumbling word. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we get a chance to become a part of the family of God. And we serve a God who is eager to give all of us a chance to turn from the wrong and turn to him. And when you do, you will find him as a God with open arms.